chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. Let's listen again to what God says. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Father, we thank you for your word, Father, for your preservation of it. And we pray, Lord, as we consider these verses now, for your help and your ministry. We pray, Lord, that you would be our minister tonight. You would be our counselor. You would be our encourager. Lord, you would be everything that each of us needs this evening as we listen to you. So bless us, Lord, with your applied presence, we pray. And may we be changed. We ask for this in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, Frances Ridley Havergal was born in 1836. She was born into the family of an evangelical Anglican minister. Her father, William Havergal, he included the name of the Protestant martyr, Bishop Nicholas Ridley, in his daughter's name. He was a bit of a fan, and apparently there's a connection. There's a distant ancestry connection between Bishop Ridley and this particular family. Frances grew up to be quite a brilliant young woman. She was very fluent in various different languages. She was clearly a very talented pianist. She was able to write poetry and write hymns. She had the gift, really, clearly gifted. She became a Christian aged 15 and not long afterwards was able to read the Bible in its original languages. When I was at the conference last week and I was talking to a few men on their seminary courses, I was asking, so what's difficult? And they were saying the Hebrew and the Greek. Everybody was saying it's the Hebrew and the Greek. Well, at aged 15, this woman was able to read the Bible in the original Hebrew and the Greek. So what a challenge for that for all of us here. But she's well known for her hymns. She wrote many hymns, hundreds of hymns. Some of them are in Christian hymns, the hymn book we've been singing from tonight. I am trusting you, Lord Jesus. I could not do without you. Take my life and let it be. Who is on the Lord's side? These are great hymns, stirring hymns. We should have been singing all of them tonight, but we were not. She was a very, very gifted woman, but she was also a very weak woman. She was blessed wonderfully mentally, but her physical body was poor. She had poor health. When she was 39 on holiday in South Wales, she caught a really bad dose of the cold, very bad. She was, in fact, told by the doctor she would die from her illness, and she did die aged 43. But knowing what was coming, she remained at peace. She remained unshaken in her faith, and in response to hearing what the doctors told her, she wrote the words of another hymn. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet still flowing, fuller every day. Perfect yet still growing deeper all the way. Trusting in the Father, hearts are fully blessed. Finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest. I'm sure that for every believer, we want that. We want that. We want to experience that same sort of peace ourselves, that perfect peace and rest that this lady Frances wrote of. The perfect peace that Isaiah writes of here in Isaiah 26. We want this. We want to experience this perfect peace because there are There are so many experiences in our life that bother us. There are things that disturb us and concern us. There are family concerns. There are health concerns. We're concerned for our children. We're concerned for our nation. We think, why did we all get an emergency alert this afternoon? What's going on? We're concerned. We're concerned about our community. We're concerned about the future. Where's all this headed? But what God promises us here in all of our concerns is perfect peace, real peace, not a theoretical peace or a peace that we can aspire to, but a peace from God that we can actually experience in our hearts, in our minds, and rest in it. So let's look at this kind of peace that we see here in Isaiah 26. First of all, what is this peace? Well, you see in verse 3 there, it's perfect peace. Not a bit of peace or slightly peaceful, but it's perfect peace. In the original Hebrew, if you knew Hebrew, you would look for the word perfect in Hebrew, wouldn't you? Perfect peace. Hebrew peace, Hebrew perfect. In actual fact, you don't find the word perfect in the Hebrew. What you find is you keep him in peace, peace. Peace, peace. The word is used twice to emphasize the quality of peace promised. Apparently, it's a typical way of using Hebrew to emphasize something. You just repeat the word. And here in Isaiah 26, verse 3, the word that's repeated is peace. Back in Isaiah 6, I mentioned in my prayer where Isaiah has that glorious vision of God. He sees Christ seated on the throne and he sees the seraphim around the Lord and they're calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The writer is wanting to emphasize there the holiness of God. This is a thrice holy God. And here it's the peace from God that's emphasized. That in this life, whereas Peter writes in 1 Peter 1 verse 6, we're grieved by various trials, God promises us a peace, peace. A two times peace. Of course, the word for peace is shalom. It's that famous word, isn't it? Shalom. It's a wonderful word. We don't get it, I guess. We don't really get it. But it's a word that has deep significance. It's a word that conveys completeness, soundness, wholeness. A word that speaks of contentment, of a depth of quietness and stillness of the soul. So much so, there's nothing lacking in our lives when we have this shalom. Shalom speaks of a depth of being, well-being, three ways. First of all, our spiritual well-being. When we're trusting in Jesus Christ, we have shalom. When someone has stopped trusting in themselves or depending upon themselves, but is now trusting in Jesus to save them from their sins, there is a spiritual perfect peace that can be felt, physically felt, emotionally, psychologically felt and experienced in someone's life. For someone to know deep within their soul that because of Jesus and because they're resting on Jesus, because they're depending upon Jesus, I'm right with God. I know that. I can hardly explain it. I can teach you the theology of it, but I just know it. That's shalom. To know that because of Jesus, there's now no fear of condemnation. To know that God is no longer angry with me. To use another hymn writer, Horatius Bonner, I hear the words of love, I trust in Jesus' blood, I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. That's the theme, really, of that book by John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, where Christian on his back has that great big weight, and he carries it around with him until he comes to the cross, to the hill with the cross at the top. And as he looks at the cross, the straps of the burden break off and the burden rolls all down the hill. And he just stands there with joy, with tears in his eyes. Shalom. The burden is gone. And now he has peace with God. Secondly, there's a mental well-being. A mental well-being. We're talking about someone's state of mind. We ask how they are. Are their troubles, are their thoughts troubled? Are their thoughts confused? Is there a peace of mind about someone? The commentator Matthew Henry, he describes it as this, a whole security and serenity of mind. A serenity of mind. In other words, in all events, this person has no fretting, no anxiety. It's what someone experiences when they understand that if God is for them, then who can be against them? They understand that whatever others intended for evil against them, God always works in all things for their good. That's what Joseph came to understand. There he was, betrayed, sold by his brothers, and then sent into Egypt, and then going through Potiphar's house, then thrown into prison, and then he goes into the palace. Eventually, and I keep stressing that word, he can see that what his brothers intended for evil, God intended for good. And he has peace. He has that mental shalom, that perfect mental well-being. Thirdly, there's an emotional well-being. There's no panic with perfect peace. There's no stress, no agitation, no tension. It's the blessings of the Beatitudes, the Lord Jesus spoke of in Matthew 5, blessed be the man who, whatever. But the word means happy or joyful. That's the emotional well-being that this perfect peace brings, a deep-rooted joy. Now, let me be clear. I'm not talking about being a clown. I know some people who, you can never have a serious conversation with them. Everything you say, everything you discuss, they crack a joke. They look for something humorous in it. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a deep joy that can be expressed in the pain, through the tears, in the difficulty. It's an inner spiritual work of grace when we know God. Behind a frowning providence, the Lord hides a smiling face. This is the perfect peace that God promises to people. And again, don't we want this? Don't we want to know this peace? Don't we want to experience this kind of peace, this spiritual, mental, emotional shalom? Secondly, who gives this peace? Look at verse 3 again. You keep him in perfect peace. You, that's God, of course. It's the Lord himself who gives this perfect peace. I wonder what you do to relax. I wonder what you do. What do you do in your spare time, if you have any spare time? What brings a sense of, is it when the grandchildren go home? Is it when at bedtime and you say, Alexa, play some soothing music? I like to go fly fishing when I can, and My favourite place is up in Northumberland, up at Chatham Fisheries. And they have three lakes, and I always prefer just one lake. Down in the far corner, there's a boulder. And I just love to sit on that boulder and fly fish from there. That's my most peaceful place in the world. Sat on that boulder, fly fishing on a sunny afternoon. We have things, and we thank God for those things that help us relax, that gives us a certain depth of peace. And we really do thank God for them. But this is different. This perfect peace, it's God alone who gives that soundness of serenity we heard of earlier. You keep him in perfect peace. Look again in verse 12 of that chapter. O Lord, you will ordain peace for us. What Isaiah does here to stress this, to underline this for us, he tells us who this person is who gives us this peace. And in three ways, verse 4, he refers to God. First of all, he's the Lord. Trust in the Lord forever. This is God's personal name, and English translations will put it as capitals, capital O, L-O-R-D. This is Yahweh or Jehovah. It's the name that carries with it the sense of God's self-sufficiency. He is the I Am. He is the eternal one. He is the absolute one. He is the immutable one, the one who does not change. And therefore, the one who gives us such peace is the one who is not dependent upon anyone else for anything. Nothing can interfere with him. Nothing can alter the course he takes. He is able to give us such peace. The second term Isaiah uses in verse 4 is the Lord God. Trust in the Lord forever for the Lord God. And again, this is a compound use of God's name that Isaiah uses. He wants to give us a double impact of God's power. That the Lord God has absolute power over all our circumstances. Over every event of our lives, every second, every possibility of our lives. Anything that could possibly cause trouble or worry to us. He's the one who gives us this peace, this unique, this profound wholeness of our spirit, of our mind, of our emotions. And then thirdly, Isaiah refers to that God as the everlasting rock. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Literally, it means strength of the ages or rock of ages. That's another hymn we could have sung tonight. Rock of ages, cleft for me. But the rock of ages, it's a picture of tremendous stability. It's a picture of great endurability. This is someone we come to for peace, and he himself is never shaken. He himself is never moved. He himself is never undermined in any way. He is the steadfast rock of all ages. Because this mental picture of a great rock on the water's edge, and last year at Holy, we were up at Berwick upon Tweed, and we went along a beach, the beach there. We have so many memories of walking along that beach. And as you come to the top end, you see all the rocks that are coming off the cliff edge going out into the sea, and you wonder how many waves have hit those rocks. How many days and months and years have those rocks been washed across, been hammered by the waves, and yet they're still there. They're still there. There's strength in that thought. There's stability in it. There's a strong sense of permanency to it. And here we read of the Lord God, who never wears thin, who never wears out, who never diminishes. He is such. He is an everlasting rock. A rock for all ages. For this age, you see, as well as Isaiah's age. For our age. And for every age into the future. As our needs, our cries for help pound him and wash across him, he never runs out. He never wears out. He's always there. Always ready, always able. He is the one who brings such peace. And as those waves crash upon us, well, that's something else. But think again of those rocks, and maybe in your mind, if you can go there again, and you see those little limpets, and you think, wow, how do those limpets survive those crashing waves? Well, they're fastened to the rock, you see. They're kept there. They're fastened to the rock. And so if you surprise them, if you kick them, they move a little bit, but then they suddenly take suction on the rock again. And no matter how heavy the wave, but they remain connected to that rock. And you and I, through faith, we are attached to that everlasting rock. We're standing on that rock. We're building our lives on that rock. And if that is the case, then we won't sink. We won't drown. Your life won't fall to pieces. There may well be waves that still rush across you, and there will be difficult times. But you won't drown. Not today, not tomorrow, not next week, for all ages. Why? Because of him. Because of the Lord God who remains forever, that rock of ages cleft for me. So thirdly, how do we receive this peace? How do we get this peace? Maybe someone's thinking of that right now as they sit listening to me. There are so many things troubling me in my life right now. Things that are keeping me awake at night. Things that are draining me of my energy, of my enthusiasm. Things that are worrying me sick. How can I have this perfect peace you tell me of? Well, again, it's in the text. First of all, you need a steadfast mind. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stead on you. That's your responsibility. This is what you need to do. You need to keep your mind stead on the Lord. If you look at different translations as to what word they've used for there, the word stead or steadfast or fixed, it's a word that means established. It's like that limpet stuck on the rock. It itself is connected to the rock. Not the rock to it, but it to the rock. It's holding on. So, whose mind is stead on the Lord. The word mind is connected with your frame of mind, your normal pattern of thought. It's to do with what's typically on your mind through the day. And obviously, there'll be things you have to give your mind to during the day. If you're a surgeon, you need to think about what you're doing. If you're a teacher, you need to think about what you're doing. But in general, what is it you think about during the day? What is it? The writer here encourages us to have our mind stayed on the Lord. We're to have God and the things of God as the general theme of our thoughts as we go through each day, which is hard to do. We live in an age of texts and tweets. We live in an age of news flashes and sound bites where we're not used to, we're not trained to think through and reason. Even for you to sit and listen to me, I don't know how long I've been preaching for, but it's difficult maybe for one or two of you tonight. When's he going to finish? I'm not used to this. It's too long. I can't think this long. And we're encouraged to think. We're encouraged to learn the habit of thinking. Our fathers of a previous generation didn't have that problem. They were encouraged to do that. Everybody keeps referring to the Puritans, but there is an example in the Puritans of thinking. Do you think, friend? Do you think? Do you spend time chewing over things you've heard about, things you've been taught, things you've read? Do you really practice that discipline on a daily practice? And if we do that, then the Lord keeps us. That's a military word. It's a word that conveys a guarding of our minds, our hearts. He protects us. So what can help us do that? What can help us fix our mind on the Lord? Well, obviously God's word can do that. God's word can help develop that frame of mind in us when we regularly read the Bible. We think about it. We meditate upon it. We can think about it as we walk the dog, if you have a dog. If you do the ironing, as you cut the grass, as you drive to work, as you cook the meal. Puritans talked about chewing the cud. You know how cows bring it back up again and sit chewing it? Christians need to chew the cud of what they've heard on Sundays, or what they read that morning, or what they heard that afternoon. They bring it back and they just chew it over in their minds and get as much goodness out of it as possible. Psalm 1 tells us, "Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." You could add to that, come to church. Come to the evening meeting, which you're at, which is great. Come to the midweek meeting as well. Come to those organized meetings where God's word will be opened and people sit around it and read it and talk about it and share with each other what that passage has looked like in my life. But you pray through it. You talk it through with others. That'll help you develop that mind that is fixed, that leads then to perfect peace. But it is very much a matter of what's on our mind, what it is we're thinking. So as we respond to real situations in life, we need to. It's easy to say we ought to. We need to think about God. Music really helps that. Playing background music. Get an Alexa. Subscribe to Spotify. These are practical things you can do to help you. Alexa, play Christian music. And she'll do it. And it's really helpful. It takes your mind away from everything that's been churning up in your mind. And it just allows the Lord to speak words of truth into your situation and remind you of who he is. When I walk our dog, Rory, I listen to Audible. So at the minute I'm listening to Nick Needham and 2,000 Years of Christ's Power. It's great. It just takes me away from whatever is coming up that day. It just takes me away to think about my forefathers and what they faced and what they went through, and it helps. It really helps. These are things you can do if you want to have a mind that is fixed on God, for him to minister to you in your situation. We're told in Hebrews 12, verse 2, to fix our eyes on Jesus. What does that mean? Fix your eyes. Well, where is he? How can I do that? Well, again, think about him. Think about Calvary. Pray out loud the gospel of Jesus Christ every day. As you read the Bible, as you pray, try to pray out loud. I know some of you may not be able to do that in your situations, but try to pray out loud, to hear yourself say the gospel. And that helps fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. Meet up with someone. Have someone that you could read a book with, that you could meet with maybe once a week or at the very least once a month, and you talk about the Lord. I have a couple of blokes I do that with. It always involves food, which is great. We go to McDonald's or KFC and eat and talk about the Lord. And then we pray together afterwards. It's great. It's great. It is. It's great. It's real. It's natural. It's helpful. It's iron sharpening iron. You can do this, friends. You don't have to remain in your life of worry and concern when there are so many others who are, I'm sure, willing to help you and meet with you and pray with you. So keep your mind stayed on the Lord through such things. Secondly, as we close, you need a trusting heart. You, Lord, keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. I guess you're trusting in that chair you're sat on right now, aren't you? You're not holding on to something else because I don't fully trust this chair is going to hold me. None of you are doing that, are you? You've given your whole weight to the chair beneath you. And again, that's what we're called to do with the Lord. Entrust to him the weight of your life. The burden that is taking up your energy and your mind and causing you to lose sleep, pray it over onto him. Let him take it. Let him carry it, but stop relying upon yourself and begin to learn to rely upon him. May God help us to do that. It's a habit, it's a discipline, it's something that hopefully we get better at doing. But if you're not doing it, we need to start doing it. When he's there. The everlasting rock is there. He is the one who gives us this peace. We need to come to him and ask him for it. Let's pray together. God of heaven, we thank you that you are the one tonight that we read of in this passage. You do not change. You keep him or her in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he or she trusts in you. Give us grace to do that. Give us grace to be that. And may we learn, Lord, the practice of it in our own lives. We may have certain circumstances that make it awkward or difficult. Lord, help us to find ways to have you in our thoughts more than we do now. And Lord, may the Holy Spirit minister to each of us, please. The living God, may he help us and show us your glory. God of heaven, hear us, we pray. Please forgive us when we have ignored you, when, like an eclipse, Lord, our worries have blotted you out, as it were. Father, forgive us, and may we know the shine of your face upon us again, the warmth of your presence in our lives. We ask for this in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, let's close our meeting tonight singing of the confidence that we have in our Lord. 605, a debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing. Nor fear with your righteousness on my person and offering to bring.